Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How are we doing back there, Vic? All good? Is this on? Did I click it on? We're good? All right. Romans chapter 12. We'll look at one verse this morning. We're going to come back to this passage tonight. So maybe put a little, sticker or something in there. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. It says this: "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for God knowing that your mercy is here yet again. God, thank you that we can assemble together with the purpose of worship, with the purpose of hearing from you, Lord. I pray that this will equip us this week to be ambassadors for you. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us through this message. God, that if there's sin that needs to be dealt with, that it would be so heavy that, God, we could do nothing else. God, I pray if someone here today is not saved, I pray that today would be the day that they call upon you. Lord, I pray for maybe a soul this morning that's been wandering. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they come back home. Lord, bless service here. We need you. Be with our young people in Sunday school right now. God, we need you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What an encouraging verse. "So we, being many," which is true. As I look over the sanctuary here this morning, there is more than one. Now, many is a relative word. It depends on what you're comparing it to, but I would say there's many here today. Plural, right? So we being many are one body in Christ. Although we are many, we're a part of something. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become part of something, something much bigger than any one individual. It is the church or the body of Christ. We'll call it the church. For sake of just definition, the church is not what we're talking about here. Well, there's a let me try and say this quickly, and we'll move past this thought. But all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that has been saved from their sin are part of the church. You understand that, right? But in addition to all believers throughout the world, there's also a local body, an independent body of believers that come together, and God, we're going to see, God arranges them in such a way that we meet together here. Now, I could be speaking out of ignorance, but ever come in contact with somebody and you're just like, I bet they're saved. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is about them. Maybe it's their conduct. Maybe it's a little glimmer in their eye or whatever. We went into... there's not a lot of grocery stores in Kendall. And there's a young girl there, and she's working there, and we walked out the other day. I'm like, I bet she's a Christian. I don't know what it is. There's something about her. Anyways, so we're gonna try and follow up on that. But there's just something about the believer that bears witness with the other believer. The Holy Spirit does that. And we got to be careful to keep some of these things straight. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church. Now, thankfully, there's not just one church. I'm glad we can live in a regional area and find a collection of believers to worship the Lord together. So what is the church? Well, let's look at this. Matthew chapter 16. Who built the church? It was a contracting company. I remember here we were we saw him do this. We remember we prayed over things and we saw all of that come together. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the physical building. Who established the church? Matthew chapter 16 states it very clearly in verse 16. Matthew 16:16, and it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a powerful declaration. Hey, who am I? And he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said unto thee, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what rock? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "I will build my church." And the Bible says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Walker Bible Baptist Church has gone through a series of names over the years. I know this because if you try and do anything legal in the county, it is a fiasco. The county sometimes cannot find record of our church. And that's tough when you want to get a loan. It doesn't exist. Yes, it does. And we have to go through these great lengths. But our church was founded, if you will, back in 1833. That's old. That's really old. We have documentation, some handwritten letters. Mrs. Haight here today? Where's Janet Haight? Where is she? Oh, there you are. Probably one of our oldest members, right? When you adjusted the date? You set a certain date and then you fixed the date. When did you start coming here? 1953. That was a while ago. Yeah. We're not going to use that for references. "And I say unto you that thou art Janet Haight, and upon this rock..." No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were one of the founding members of Walker Bible Baptist Church, no, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that built the church. He established the church. He's the one that builds it. But he does use people, which is wonderful. Aren't you glad God uses people? Ephesians chapter 4. Now follow me here. We're going to take a direct direction, all right? So if you're kind of looking at these, going, what's going on here? All right, here we are. Ephesians chapter 4. What is the church? Number one, it is the creation of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Here's the purpose of the church: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're going to go back to these verses later on, but we're going to continue reading verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Hey, yes, God created or established the church, but he also uses people. He gives a list of people in verse 11. Some apostles. Now, we are just going through New Testament survey. We just completed New Testament survey rather quickly. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation in class today. That was a lot. But some of the early churches had an apostle that actually saw the resurrected Christ. No one here can say that. No one here can claim that. He did not give us apostles, nor prophets. We've had evangelists come through, thankfully, pastors and teachers. He uses pastors and teachers. Although Christ established the church, there are people that he places in this facility and in this local body to help do what? The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. I hope that when you leave church every week, that maybe there is some perfecting. Maybe there is some things in your life that just need some fine-tuning to help us be more like Christ. Maybe it's to fulfill a ministry. Maybe you're actually doing some of the work. Maybe you're teaching. Maybe you're edifying, as it says there, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I hope that when you leave here today, somehow, some way, that you've been perfected, you've been part of the work of the ministry, and that you've been encouraged in the things of Christ. That's why the church exists. God arranges the members as he will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I just don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose, even so to the individual 7.8 billion people in the world, and he's got you at a spot for a purpose.
Right.
He's got a will to accomplish, and he wants to use you. And you're here not by accident. You're here by God's design. The same one that designed the stars. Last night where I was sitting on the porch and I was looking out and there was this really bright star, and I have this app on my phone. If you show your camera up to the sky, it lays out the patterns of all the stars. Super neat. You can find the planets. You can find the space station. And I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at the sea of stars out there. The same one that put those out there put you right here. Well, I just came stumbling through the doors. No, you did not come stumbling through the doors. God had a plan. It says here, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. What is the purpose of you being here? Here, let me help you with this. It's to get everything I can out of the church. No, the purpose of each and every member is to glorify God and to please God to the fullest that you can. And Christ created that. There's no one member any more important than another, because we are all here by God's hand. A mutual respect. Not just for, oh, you're a teacher, therefore you're a deacon, you're a pastor, you're an associate pastor. You're better. No one's better than anybody else. Go right into the nursery and pull those. And what do you add to this? Oh, what do you add to that? And you hold a little kid for a moment, there's a joy that's associated with the innocency of life that, and one day they're going to be sitting here. I was just talking to Mr. Lauk in the hall, and he was, looking in the toddler nursery, and he was reminiscing about Mrs. Lauk. And Mr. Lauk and I had a little sing-along in the hall for a second. Who can make the birds to fly? No one member is any more important than any other. We each have mutual respect. That also means that you don't come to a teacher and you just talk down to them. No, you talk to them respectfully, lovingly. We'll talk about that. The creation of the churches through Christ. It is a living body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What is the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 says this. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. It is a living body. Because when you take living things and pack them together, that entity is living, made up of living members. The older I get, I understand, and maybe some of you will be able to understand this a little bit better. You start waking up with little aches and pains. Brother Sutliff, you ever familiar with this? No. Sometimes they go away. Sometimes they're always there. I'm feeling some of those always theirs more. I don't know what it is, but there's this like little spot in my hip every now and then. I can't. It doesn't like stairs. but I'd rather have the little pinch in my hip than have no leg. So you may look at yourself and go, I'm a mess, but you're part of the living body, and it's better to have a little bit of a mess that we're working on. Remember, the perfecting of the saints, the edification, our transition into being more Christ-like. I'd rather have a little pinch in the hip than no leg. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh, I got to be perfect in the things of God, no. It's a living body. There's a reality here. And the more members that we have, do you understand? Do you know what we'll have? We'll have more faith. Because that's what we bring. We ought to. Living body. What is the church? It's a creation of Christ. Number two, it's a living body. Number three, let us not forget this. I use this reference frequently, but things get messy when authority gets confused. If you work for a company and no one's in charge, it's a mess. If you live in a home when there's no authority, it's a mess. When you come to a church and there's no authority, it's a mess. So the question is, who's in charge? Ephesians chapter 1, I'll tell you who's in charge. Ephesians chapter 1. See, the thread that goes through this entire message, I want to be careful with this, and I mean it when I say I put a lot of thought and consideration on how to present these things to be a help. But the thread that flows all the way through this message is authority. Who's in charge? And this verse answers the question. Ephesians 1:22 says this, and hath put all things under his feet, and have given him to be the head over all things to the church. Who is that? Jesus Christ himself. Who's the head of this organization? Who's running this thing? Jesus. There's no board. This is not a political. It's quite honestly, can I say, it's not even a social organization. This is a divine head using mortal and corruptible things for his honor and glory. And the head of the whole thing is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there. Man, I got such a blessing studying Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I told you we'd be back at this passage. We're actually going to go to it again in a moment. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you see, as the body increases, not only does love or faith increase, but so should love. We were driving somewhere, and the truck was already filled with people. And the kids in the back were calling to their friends, there's room for one more. I was looking back. I did not think so. But it didn't matter to me. I was driving. I had my own seat. Hey, if we look at this building and go, there's always room for one more. And the more, listen now, the more the merrier. Have you heard that phrase before?
Yeah.
Why? Because it says, it maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is the head of this thing. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. So if Christ is the head, and I'm trying to get the bodily picture, because it keeps calling us the body of Christ. That means we're we're this section, and Christ is this section. Well, what happens up here? This is the thought. This is the planning. This is the direction. This is the execution. We are under the authority and lordship of Christ. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Say, what is the purpose of this message? When we walk out of here, what do you want us to grab a hold of? Number one, first and foremost, how good it is to be saved, a child of God, and part of something so much bigger than any one individual. I want you to just appreciate being saved and getting together on a regular basis with a group of people with the same purpose and same desire to honor and glorify and fulfill the will of the Father through us. Man, what a blessing it is to come to church. What a blessing it is to fellowship with one another that desire to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our kids are playing sports at the rec league. And rec league sports is a little bit different than the travel league sports. Say, what does that mean? Well, it's about a third of the cost, but the level of play is, they're still figuring things out. And the soccer ball goes over here and all the kids go over here. All the teaching and planning of keeping your own positions, it's thrown out. When the ball hits the field, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, the goalie's coming out, and it's like, stop! Stop! Your job is to stay. But it's neat when you see them all working together. This is so much better than that. Hey, I want to encourage you that you're not just part of a social group. We're part of something that Jesus Christ himself started. That he is in charge. Romans chapter 14 verse 8 says this, for whether we live under the Lord. Romans 14:8. For whether we live under the Lord. And whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I ask the question again, who's in charge? God is in charge. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Christ is in charge. And when we come to church sometimes and go, what does this church have to offer me? I'm sorry, you think you're in charge. And you're going to have a rough go. Because he's in charge. The question should be, what can I do for you, Lord? How can you use my life to get glory? Because he's in charge. He's the authority. So oftentimes in churches these days, I remember years ago there was that seeker-sensitive church. Brother Sutliff, what can I do to make church better for you? What do you want to see? How can we gear the gospel towards your... No? It is a Savior sensitive church. God, what can we do to please you? Because he's in charge of it. He built it. He established it. And you're here on purpose. You're part of something wonderful. When I was growing up, we had toys that were fun. G.I. Joe guys. Remember G.I. Joe guys? After a number of years of playing G.I. Joe guys, sometimes they would get broken and stuff. And being a master G.I. Joe guy player, I learned that you could take them apart and interswap like the arms and legs, so you can have like Snake Eyes' body with like Destro's like legs, and it was cool. But it looked funny. I mean, you put Scarlet's head on Snake Eyes' body. It was just weird. But you know what? That's kind of what we are, isn't it? We're kind of like this group of misfit, uniquely related things. I mean, imagine on me if I had Brother Rodell's right leg and Jaden Primer's left leg. That would be you, but that's what we are. And God says, that's what I want. I don't want it to look like just one person. I want it to look like me. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Because that is the purpose of the church. Listen, this is just the second. That'll be the second point. Number one, what is the church? Number two, it's not in what we're doing, it's what we are. It's what God wants us to be that is so vital and important. We are uniquely related. Uniquely. Ephesians chapter 4. It is a blessing to be able to go to church with your family, sit in the same pew as your family. Some parents pray for that for years and years, that they too would just all be together, right? I have no greater joy, we heard in Sunday school, to know that my children walk in truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I know we read this, but we're going to read the whole passage together now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I got such a blessing from this passage this week. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, with this thought, we are uniquely related. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that he henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That's the G.I. Joe guy thing. You see that? We're fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The more members, now, you know, the bigger the church gets, oh, pastor, the more problems you're going to have. The bigger the church gets, the more love we'll have. More members. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Similar to that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. For if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 19. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Somehow God in his perfectness brings us all together, binds us up, through his perfect peace and love. And he takes unique individuals and puts it all together and molds this into this body of Christ, our local church, and says, here's what I would like to accomplish with you. It's very similar to that of an individual. As God takes us and He molds us into a part, we also are getting molded into part of the church to fulfill a purpose. I'm going to use a word. Listen, as a church, we are interdependent on one another. All members need each other. And this is where we need to be careful, reminding ourselves of our purpose. The purpose of the members of the church is to not get rich. It is not to win some sort of scholarship or win some sort of education. No, the purpose of the church is to fulfill that which the Father wants to accomplish with us. And no one individual can do that by themselves. You need one another. Oftentimes, the church is looked at as, oh, this is a social entity, and what the church needs to do is to fulfill the Great Commission is what the church needs to do. That is the responsibility of the church. Does that mean we neglect the needs of one another? No, we certainly care for that. But let us not lose sight of the overall most important thing, the mission of the church. Say, what is that? Fulfill the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 28, right? Matthew chapter 28, I'll show you. What is the church? It is the creation of Christ. It is a living body where Christ is the head. It is uniquely related, but it has a mutual mission. A mutual mission. Again, our girls are playing soccer for our rec league in town, and the mission of the team is to score goals. See, defense never gets a chance. It is helping fulfill the mission by accomplishing or fulfilling their role in that. They know, very oftentimes, the defense on a soccer field doesn't even cross midfield. And many a times we look at it and go, how am I helping fulfill the Great Commission? And I ask you that. If the purpose of the church is to do this, and Jesus in verse Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Number one, we are to take the gospel to those that have never heard. Help. That's why we give, right? We give to missions to send money to those that are all over the world sharing the gospel. But number two, what are we to do while we're here? We're to observe the teachings of Christ and teach others. How are you helping fulfill the God-given mission of the Father? Say, well, I don't teach a Sunday school class. I understand that. Not everybody gets to score the goals on the team, but are you a part of the overall mission? Be careful that you come in, not come into church or come to Christ like this. What do you have for me? I have a job. A what? A job. We're going to teach you and we're going to train you and we expect, and God says, and I expect you to teach the next group the same things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not a conclusive list. Certainly there is more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? God took an enemy of the Father and made it right, and we are able to make peace with the Father. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to go to college for that. You don't have to go to Bible school. Your job is to help other people get closer to Christ. That is the job of the church. To help others get closer to Christ. Sometimes that's simply done by just a kind word. And we'll see that in a minute. Just an encouragement. Reaching out to someone not between the hours on Sunday, between 10 and noon. That's calling someone or sending someone a card on Tuesday and say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you this week. I love you. I'm glad we get to serve the Lord and worship together. I'll see you Sunday. That's helping others get closer to Christ. Verse 19. To the wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're seeing that word many a times. Reconciling, reconciliation. In verse 20, job again. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, taking all that we can't know. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you to be... As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. He commissions us. He gives us a job as ambassadors. That is the fulfillment of the church. To teach and to train others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's established for. Shame on us if anyone comes into the church house and doesn't hear about Christ. Shame on us if someone has an interaction with us and somehow, some way, we haven't helped them get closer to the Lord or at least helped keep the boundaries there. Look at 1 Corinthians. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Every morning we have a staff meeting, thankful for our staff. If you ask me who I worked with, I would say, well, we serve the Lord together, Pastor Seaman and Mr. McDowell and Mrs. Huber and Mrs. Hodges and Mrs. Buck and Miss Colopy. I think I got everybody. And those that come in and volunteer, thankful for them. Who do we work with? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. That means he left you here to take care of the garden. That's our job. You're God's building. Man, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to have a mutual mission. Imagine there's a soccer team on this field, and then there's another field right next to it. And this offensive person is trying to score on this goal. Wrong mission. Not good. They keep kicking it out of bounds. How about you? If this is what God wants from the church, how are you working with that? The reality of life is sometimes we come into the church house with a broken heart. That's just real. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you've been through some things. Sometimes you need to come in and just get some healing, and I understand that. And there's a point of that, and there's a benefit of that, and there's a strengthening in that. And I encourage you to get that. Well, then, Miss Renee had surgery this week. She got fixed up. She had surgery. And then sent out. That's the church. Get fixed up. And now go. Go do the mission. Go do the mission. What is the church? It's a creation of Christ. It's a living body. Christ is the head of it. It is uniquely related. If you consider some of the people that you call brother and sister, only Christ can bring that together. To fulfill, remember, the purpose of the church is to fulfill the will of the Father, because he's in charge. All too often as a church, we are concerned about what to do rather than what God wants us to be. Remember there in Jeremiah, as the potter is sitting and we're the clay, and he's molding us into what he wants us to be. Which then again comes down to that same question. Who's in charge? Because if God's in charge, it doesn't matter what... Listen now, this is so important. It doesn't matter what I want. It matters what God wants. Well, I wanted to... And I... Yeah, but who's in charge? God wants you... Here, write these three things down and we're done. What does God want from you to be? Number one, he wants you to be holy and pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, quickly. We'll just look at the verses. I have multiple verses. We'll just look at one verse for each of these. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." What does God want you to be? He wants you to be holy and pure. Write down Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Ever wake up and go, okay, what day is it? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I going? Vacations mess you up a little bit, right? All of a sudden your schedule changes. Ever wake up and think it's one day and it's the different day? This past week we had Memorial Day, right? So you came into work on Monday or on Tuesday, but it felt like Monday, right? Threw your whole week off. It took you till Thursday to actually figure out where you're at. You know, sometimes we wake up in the day, or maybe spiritually speaking, every now and then we step back and go, "What am I doing here again?" Oh yeah, I'm trying to live holy. Well, I don't want to do that. It doesn't matter. You're not in charge. See, do you see that authority issue, how it just runs through all this? Well, I want to go fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Yeah, but God says, I want you to be holy. Now we have a battle of will. John chapter 17. I mean it, we're almost done. John 17. You can't go too long or else the kindergarten teachers start looking out through the window. And then they do this. So you got to go quick with them. John 17, verse 21. "That they all may be one." Look, can just absorb these three verses here. "That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Do you understand that the unity of the church screams that Jesus Christ is God? "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one." Pay attention to how many times the word one is used. "Even as we are one." Verse 23. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." What does God want? He wants us to be holy and pure. But he also wants us to display unity. And the only way that we can do that is when we recognize that Jesus Christ is in charge. When we put Christ in charge of the church, in charge of our individual lives, and we make an effort to dwell together in unity under the authority of the Scriptures. That's what God wants. 1 John chapter 3. Ephesians 4:3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says endeavoring. That means it takes work, effort. Doesn't happen naturally. To endeavor, to put forth work, to keep unity. That means maybe having to apologize. That means maybe having to say you're sorry. That means maybe overlooking some bad days. Why? Because we're trying to fulfill the will of the Father. And if my right arm is fighting with my right leg, we're not going to be able to do that. And if this member is fighting with that member, we're not going to be able to do that. Because how can we build if all we're doing is renovating? If all we're doing is fixing broken windows and repairing torn up carpet, we can never get to the point where we grow. It's just constant maintenance. But if we endeavor to keep unity, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is it. We're all done. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Same chapter, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 23. And this is the commandment, that ye should believe on the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. So I'm going to ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? And if so, what does God want from you? He wants you to be holy. He wants you to live in unity with other believers. And He wants you to love one another for the purpose of fulfilling the will of the Father. What is the church? It's an establishment built on Jesus Christ. It is many members coming together as one body, where Christ is the head. It is uniquely related, but with a mutual mission. Not just to do, but to be. Because when we're what we're supposed to be, God can sweep in and use us however He sees fit. I encourage you as an individual, consider your role, even here at Walker Bible Baptist Church, but in Christianity. Have you made an endeavor to live holy and pure? When was the last time you said no to sin? When temptation knocked at your door, do you think, I got to say no to this because there's a little Sunday school class? Because my best buddy, because my son, my daughter, I got to say no. Because I'm going to hurt the body if I don't. Again, I'd rather have a pinch in the hip than no leg. And I'll take the mess and we'll work on it. And we'll try and get, as individuals, try and get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ together. That at that moment, God could use us in a holy way. What are you trying to be? Are you trying to figure out, what do I want? Where do I see my life in 5? How about this? Where does God see you in 5 years? Where does He want you? Let's all stand.